1 and 2, before we read that, let me give you the title, Jesus Ministry, and it's what our country desperately needs. It's what, well, it's what we hope to provide, seek to provide, right? We want to be a Jesus ministry. What is a Jesus ministry? What is ministry? Warren Wiersbe writes, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Isn't that a good definition? Ministry, or service, or serving, takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Divine resources meeting human needs through loving channels. What constitutes a Jesus ministry? Well, Jesus is that loving channel through which the divine resources flow to meet the human need, to meet our need. You remember the What Would Jesus Do bracelets that everybody was wearing for a while to remind them. That's right, I'm in a Jesus ministry. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this situation, this circumstance? What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And what will Jesus do? It's a good reminder. And we have a prophetic picture of what Jesus will do in our scripture, providing insight on how to have a Jesus ministry, and that'll be our focus. And so let's begin by reading Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we'll pause there and you'll understand why in a few moments. In this section, we have the Spirit of the Lord upon me, and we'll identify me. Obviously, it's Jesus. We know that, but we'll confirm that with the scripture. And in doing so, we have in this section, four things about Jesus, and that is we have his power, his preaching, who he ministers to, and what his priorities are. And for us to have a Jesus ministry, we should have the same. We can have the same. We can have the right kind of power, Holy Spirit power. We can exercise the right kind of preaching, the kind that Jesus did, good tidings to the poor. And then to the right kind of people, and this is surprising for some. And then with the right kind of priorities, and that is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now's the time. And let's look at these four things. First, to have a Jesus ministry, you need to have the right kind of power. And Jesus said, and we know it's Jesus, as we'll turn to Luke chapter 4 in just a moment, but Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me to do what? To preach. Preach what? Good tidings. To who? The brokenhearted, the captive, those that are bound. When? Right now. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's interesting when you look at how the Spirit was predicted in Isaiah 11. We read the Spirit, Isaiah 11, verse 2, of the Lord shall rest upon him, that is, on the Messiah. In Isaiah 42, we read the I have put my Spirit upon him, that is, on my servant, Isaiah 42, verse 1. And now the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, who is the me? Again, I've been referring to Jesus. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 4 and confirm that with the scripture. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, as you're turning there, let me give you a little background. Remember, Jesus was baptized with John's baptism, and then the Spirit descended upon him. And then being filled with the Spirit, he went out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. He's praying and he's fasting and he's battling our great enemy, the devil. And having been victorious, and when the temptation had ended, he goes and returns, it says, in the power of the Spirit, in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. And then he taught in the synagogues. And then in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And so Jesus went into the synagogue as it was his custom on every Saturday, every Sabbath. he would go to the synagogue. Now, our custom is, because of the resurrection, we gather on the first day of the week. And so he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And in the synagogue, that's what they would do. They would pray. They would sing some of the psalms. And then they would open the book and read the scripture. And then the rabbi or the guest speaker, in this case it would be Jesus, the visiting rabbi, but this is his hometown, they would give a message. And Jesus opens it up in Isaiah, and he reads verse 18. Now this is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. So he read the scripture. Now they're anticipating the message, the teaching. And here's his teaching. It begins with, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" That's radical, isn't it? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus said. Jesus is the me of Isaiah 61. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the servant that has the Holy Spirit upon him, that is anointed to preach good tidings to the poor. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus has the power of the Spirit to fulfill his ministry, to do what he's called to do as God's anointed one and as God's Messiah. Now, this is really interesting, and it's important for us to recognize that if Jesus didn't begin his ministry until he was baptized with the Spirit, it wasn't until he was 30 years old. He grew up in Nazareth. He grew up in the carpenter shop. He was a contractor, a construction worker, to kind of put it in modern terms. And a good worker. No doubt he did really good work. You know, people would say, "Oh yeah, he put cabinets in." Every job he takes, though, it takes him 6 days. It's like 6 days and then he rests. Just a little side joke. Anyway, so he's for 30 years growing up in Nazareth. And then as he begins his ministry, he does so in the power of the Spirit. Now, if Jesus needed the power of the Spirit, how much more do we need the power of the Spirit? There are many powers in this world. Some for good and some for ill, to quote Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings. That's true, isn't it? And so often, a lot of ministry takes place not in the power of the Spirit, not dependent upon the power of the Spirit. It's interesting, Jesus just faced a temptation from the devil. The devil said to Jesus, "See all this? All this, I'll give you all this power, all this authority I will give to you." The devil offered Jesus power, authority. And, of course, Jesus refused it and had the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's competing powers in this world. There's human power. There's artistic power. There's political power. There's the power and the influence of the media. There's so many different powers. And try to incorporate these many powers to influence. But to have a Jesus ministry, you need the right kind of power. And Jesus ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, it was just, you know, one or two heroes at a time would have the power of the Spirit. Like a David or a Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them and they did great acts. The New Testament, we're in the New Testament, everybody can be filled with the Spirit. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, remember Isaiah, we read how he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him in Isaiah 59:29, or 59:21 rather. Now the power of the Spirit is available to everyone. This is exciting. Peter said that this promise, that is, to those who believe and are baptized, they'll be saved and forgiven. And then this promise of the Spirit will be given to you, to your children, as many as our Lord our God will call. And that takes it to us today. So this power of the Spirit, the baptism with the Spirit, of according to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, is available to all who believe. To all who believe. We receive the Spirit by faith. And we need the power of the Spirit to fulfill the ministry that God has given us to fulfill. So to have a Jesus ministry, Jesus ministered. How did he preach? How did he minister? It was in the power of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, with the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. Jesus, even as he faced his temptations in the wilderness, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, Jesus ministered. And so, again, Jesus ministered in the power of the Spirit. That's the right kind of power. So often we seek to use other means to influence people, you know, even our kids. You know, we use the methods of the world to influence our kids. Or, you know, we actually lower ourselves or reduce ourselves to the methods of the world to try to win our kids or to win our friends. You know, hey, whatever it is, you know, it'll be fun, or it's the right kind of music, or if you do this, I'll do that. You know, bribery, all the different ways, all the different kinds of things that we employ. Now, it's not to say that we shouldn't be creative, and there's nothing wrong with artistic influence and human wisdom. That's all good in its place. But we need the power of the Spirit. Can't be a Jedi without the Force. I could illustrate it like that. You could pretend to be a Jedi. You need the Force. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't just a force. He's powerful, but he's a person. And we're in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But the point is, and it's just an illustration, maybe it's a bad one, but the point is, we can't have a Jesus ministry without the power of the Spirit. You can't have a Jesus ministry without the power of the Spirit. Jesus didn't have a Jesus ministry without the power of the Spirit. That's very basic, isn't it? But isn't it good to remind ourselves how dependent we are upon the Lord? Or maybe why we're ineffective. Why am I ineffective with my kids or with my friends? Or why are we ineffective as a church? Are we relying on the power of the Spirit? Are we relying on the leading of the Spirit, his anointing, his empowering, his gifting, his opening of doors and hearts? We need him. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, after he rose from the dead, he said to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. They weren't able to be his witnesses without the Holy Spirit. That's what's inferred. That's what's implied, isn't it? How are we going to be a witness? How are we going to really be effective in our Jesus ministry? We're all called to it. The church is called to it. Every believer is called to it. We need the Holy Spirit. So, to have a Jesus ministry, you need the right kind of power. What power are you relying on? What power are you relying on in your ministry? Well, I'm not in the ministry. Well, are you a friend? Are you a parent? Are you a brother? Are you a sister? Do you have a job? Are you a part of the church? Are you part of Calvary Tulare? You have a ministry. In fact, you got a whole bunch of ministries. How are you going to do it without the Holy Spirit? Well, thankfully, you don't have to, because the Lord will give the Spirit to those who ask. That's what Jesus said. Luke 11, God will give the Spirit to those who ask. My Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We receive by faith. When we believe in Jesus, the Spirit, he comes in us, and we're in this relationship with him where God is in us and we're in him. But there is this empowering of the Spirit, this anointing of the Spirit, this filling of the Spirit where he has control of our lives, where we're following him, and the gifts that are associated with it, the manifestation of the Spirit. There is this anointing, this power, a demonstration of the Spirit and power. We're dependent upon it. That's how Paul ministered. Paul, a very gifted man, a very educated man. He ministered in the power of the Spirit. So the first point, to have a Jesus ministry, you need the right kind of power. Do you have the power of the Spirit? Do we have the power of the Spirit? Let's pray for it. We can have it. We can have this power. We can have this kind of relationship with the Spirit of the Lord. So a Jesus ministry has the right kind of power and the right kind of preaching. So the power of the Spirit was given because he has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. The baptism of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Notice what it's primarily for. When we think about the baptism of the Spirit in some circles, you know, they associate with the baptism of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit or with the Spirit as, oh yeah, those crazy Pentecostals that they just get all worked up and whoop, and they just work themselves up into a frenzy. No thank you. You know, not charismania, that's not for me. And so, you know, that's what's thought of. But isn't it interesting what's associated with the baptism with the Spirit? That's to be a witness. To be a witness. It's for preaching. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to go crazy, to have a great emotional experience, to work, you know, work the crowd. No, it's to preach the gospel. And so this speaks about the nature of preaching and how dependent we are upon the Spirit of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of the Word of God has that transforming power by the Spirit of God. And we're dependent upon the Spirit of God. How does the Word of God come alive? It is alive. How does it come alive? It's by the Spirit of the Lord. And Isaiah says that God's Word goes forth. Remember, we studied this, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. It goes forth and it will accomplish the purpose for what I intended. How does it do that? It's magic. No, it's the power of the Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit. We need the baptism with the Spirit to have the right kind of preaching, to preach the gospel. And again, it's not to say there aren't gifts associated with the Spirit. There are. And it's not to say that's not an important part of the ministry. It is. We want the gift of teaching, the gift of helps, the gift of giving, the gift of serving. We want the gifts. We want the miraculous gifts. Well, they're all miraculous if they're gifts of the Spirit, but the more, you know, miraculous so-called, you know, gift of miracles or the gifts of healing, the gift of tongues. We want those gifts. But primarily, the Holy Spirit is given, the power of the Spirit, this anointing of the Spirit was given to the Messiah that he could preach the gospel. And notice who he preaches to, the poor. And this the right kind of preaching will have people in mind. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive. And as we see in Luke, the blind are mentioned. That's translated from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And because of that, we have the blind mentioned here and not in Isaiah 61. And because in Isaiah 61, the opening of the prison also refers to the opening of the prison doors. These eyes opened up. They can see. And so that's... why this is added, it's from the Greek translation. So these are the needs. The right kind of preaching ministers to the needs. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the bound, the blind. Opening the eyes of the blind. Now, this is primarily spiritual needs, not physical needs. Jesus did minister with the gift of healing and the gift of miracles, and he did heal those that were blind. But this is the poor. You know, it's not a miracle, now I'm rich. This is the poor, the brokenhearted. How do you heal a broken heart? With the Word of God, anointed by the Spirit of God. The captive. Those that are blind spiritually, those that are bound. This is what sin does. Those that are blind by sin, bound by sin, brokenhearted by sin, poor by sin. Now the poor is also translated meek, the King James. And that's pretty good. And I love Pastor Chuck's definition of meek. Meek is meek, M-E-E-K. You think about the meek, it's meek. That's me, all right, meek. What do you think about you, John? Meek, the meek. Poor in spirit, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is who is involved and who is thought of. This is the right kind of motive for preaching. It's not to make money. It's not to be powerful or popular or to have influence. It's to minister to people, to set people free. Isn't it interesting that the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that are meek, they inherit the earth. The meek, the meek, the brokenhearted, or it could be translated broken in pieces. How do you heal a broken heart? The word of God. It accomplishes its purpose. It goes forth and it accomplishes the purpose for which it intended. And that is to meet the needs of the people. Well, somebody might say, well, yeah, but I'm not like Jesus. I don't have these gifts of miracles and healing. Yeah, but you have the word. You have the Spirit of God. Maybe you don't have the gift of healing, but maybe you got the gift of cooking. And you can make cookies and go to your neighbor and with a view of, hey, I just want to bless you, hoping that you could shine his light and share the gospel. Or I have the gift of caring. And some of you guys do that. I have the gift of caring. And the elderly, like the Millers, they go and they care for some of the elderly in our community. A couple of ladies in particular. Pray for them, Opal and Elvira. But that gift of caring, just to go and care for people that are elderly. But that doesn't take much. Somebody said that if you'll listen to somebody, it's like loving them. To sit and listen to somebody is to love them. Isn't that good? So Frankie and the kids, they go over and minister Jimmy too. And they're just there to hear the stories. And we would say, that's like boring. Maybe the kids think that's totally boring. I hate that. Well, maybe you don't have that gift. Maybe you have another gift. But all the different ways God uses us, and even uses our fellowship, our small fellowship. Joey, who isn't here, he goes with the gift of mowing lawns. You know that thing that bugs him? I can't stand anything out of place, so I got to make it right, fix it. God uses that, and he goes and helps the neighbor. And then he gets to share. Maybe the gift of cars. You're good at fixing cars. We all have our gifts. Not to overly demystify. I mean, there's a miraculous gift of helps. But how does that manifest? Well, maybe it's just, yeah, I can help you with your car. Why would he do that? Well, maybe he likes cars and likes to do that. Or maybe there's a gift. And there, with a view of, I'm going to minister. That's the right kind of preaching. With a view to help people. With a view to minister. We have some that Joey and Bill, he helps an elderly gal with her lawn and so many in the fellowship. There's a lot of ministry that goes on that's just a gift of, well, I want to use my gift, whatever it is, to help people. And that leads to the next thing. And that's, again, that's like Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, he goes to the people that are hurting, to the right kind of people. So to have a Jesus ministry, we need the right kind of power, the Holy Spirit. We need the right kind of preaching. Preaching that's dependent upon the Spirit of God, that's concerned about those that are really in need. They're the people. They're the right kind of people. And notice again who he was sent to. Not just the poor, but to heal. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and opening the eyes of the blind in Luke. I don't know if you're still in Luke or if you're in Isaiah. So that's the kind of people the Lord is concerned with. Now, somebody would say, well, no, that's the wrong kind of people. Man, people are poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, and bound. What use are they? Well, that's Jesus' people. Those are my peeps, Jesus would say. I love those kind of people. I want to minister to them. I love them. I want to help them. Jesus loves fixer-uppers. I remember Monica and I were, when we first moved here, the agent was showing us these fixer-uppers. I mean, they were just dumps. Oh, it just needs a little TLC. It needs a bulldozer. Jesus loves that kind of stuff. Jose has a old beater pickup truck, but it's not an old beater anymore. He's restoring that thing, and it's looking pretty good. And that's like Jesus. He just loves to take stuff that's just broken and fix it up. Brokenhearted people, people that are bound by sin, people that are blinded by sin, people that are captive by sin, people that are by sin. Those are Jesus' people. He came to call the sinner. If you're still in Luke, notice in chapter 5, it's real close by. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Verse 31, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those are his people. Those are the ones he loves. He loves those that are hurting. That's the right kind of people. So, where do you find those people? Well, Jesus found them. And from our passage, and even the setting of our passage, both in Isaiah and both in Luke, the fulfillment of it, they're everywhere. He's in the synagogue. They're there in the synagogue. Later he goes into the city of Capernaum. They're there in the city, everywhere. They're everywhere. Jesus is able to find those people. I remember a cartoon. I kind of wrote it out. I wanted to find it, but I couldn't. But the first frame of the cartoon was a cruise ship, and they're like in a Caribbean area, and they're passing by a deserted island. And then the next frame, there is a guy on the island just kind of jumping up and down. And then the caption is the passenger saw the small island with the bearded man shouting and desperately waving his hands. He said, "Who is that?" And then he asked the crew, "Who is that?" And then the crew member, the steward, says, "I have no idea. Every time we go by that island, that guy goes crazy. Every year we go by that island, that guy's jumping up and down." I guess Joe should have told that joke, but you get it? Yeah, where are the needy people? Where are the people that Jesus wants to minister to? Well, maybe we're on our cruise ship driving cruising right by them, and there they are, trying to get our attention. "That guy's crazy, man. Stay away from that guy. I don't know. He's like that every time we go by there." I love that proverb, and I've shared it many times. Proverbs 17:24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. It's right in front of you. You want to know what to do? It's right in front of you, typically. Where are the needy people that the Lord wants us to minister to? They're right in front of us. They're in the church. They're outside the church. They're in our city. They're in our school. You know, they're everywhere. Everywhere there's the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the bound. They're everywhere. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus said. And often we don't see it because our eyes are on the ends of the earth. You know, we're on the one day, or I'm on a cruise ship. I'm cruising. I don't have time for a guy who's stranded on an island. He looks crazy anyway. My mom told me, stay away from those crazy guys. Sound advice. So, to have a Jesus ministry, you need to minister to the right kind of people. And who are they? They're the fixer-uppers. They're the ones with great need. They're ones like me, like us, right? And then, lastly, with the right kind of priorities. The right kind of priority. Well, first, I want to, before we go to the last point, I meant to make this point. We're sort of only getting half of the Jesus ministry. The other half is prayer. The one side is he's proclaiming, but prayer is such a vital part of Jesus' ministry, of a Jesus ministry. In the Gospel of Luke alone, 15 times prayer is mentioned, and Jesus, he said the harvest is plentiful, so pray to the Lord of the harvest. The disciples, remember in Luke chapter 11, they asked Jesus, teach us. Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. No, they didn't ask that. They say, Jesus, the way you preach, man, it's so powerful, it's so dynamic. Teach us how to do that. You know, what is it? Is it in the inflection? Is it in the alliteration? Is it those great stories? What is it? What's the secret? No, they didn't ask that. They said, teach us to pray. They made the connection that prayer is what makes the difference in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus does nothing apart from the Father's will, apart from his relationship with God, and the same is true for us. So how do we find the right kind of people? have the right kind of preaching and the right kind of power. We need to pray. We need to pray. Pray and fast. Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days, battled the enemy, filled with the Spirit. Then he goes into the synagogue. And so a Jesus ministry is, yes, it's preaching to the people that need it the most, and they're everywhere, but also it's praying. So the Jesus ministry, the right kind of people with and then the right kind of priorities. Lastly, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now I stopped in Isaiah at that point because that's where Jesus stopped. Remember we read in Luke, Jesus stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord and closed the book. And he said, this scripture is fulfilled. Now, if we go back to Isaiah in chapter 61, that verse 2, that sentence continues. Jesus stopped in the middle of the sentence to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. But he didn't read that. And it continues on to comfort, mourn, and so on. And the sentence actually continues all the way down through verse 3. He stopped there. Because the priority is, right now, we're in the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of grace, the age of grace. That's the priority. Jesus stopped mid-sentence because that's what he came to do. The Old Testament speaks about the Messiah who's going to come, and he's going to proclaim the gospel, and he's going to take away sin, and then he's going to judge the world, and he's going to establish his righteous reign on the earth. That's all seen as that's going to take place at one time, at one coming. That's what it looks like as you read the Old Testament. But we know from the New Testament, Jesus came and he is the Messiah. He died and he rose again. He ministered, but then he ascended back to the Father and sent the Spirit. And he hasn't established his righteous reign in Jerusalem that has filled the earth. That hasn't happened yet. There's not righteousness. Jesus isn't ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, despite what some of the cults would say. So, is he going to do it? Yeah. But he came the first time to fulfill the first half of his ministry. And so he stops at this point. That's important for us to remember for a couple of reasons. One, we want to have the right kind of ministry. And that is, we're to have a New Testament ministry. We're to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But secondly, just as a little aside, we need to rightly understand the Bible and interpret the Bible. And we should do it like Jesus did it. And Jesus came literally a first time. He's going to come again and he's going to fulfill the rest of this. There is going to be a day of vengeance. And then afterwards, he's going to comfort. Then he's going to establish his reign and bring about righteousness in this world, on this earth. That's going to happen. Because Jesus keeps his word. And so we need to recognize that as we're seeking to interpret prophecy, that Jesus, he made a difference between his first coming and then other things weren't yet fulfilled. What does that refer to? Well, that refers to, well, I'm not going to do that. I changed my mind. No, I'm going to do that. When? Well, he's coming again because he said, I will come again. And more can be said about that, but and we'll draw attention to that as we continue to go through the Bible. But this is what happens if you don't make those distinctions. Then you begin to confuse Israel with the church, or you begin to spiritualize the promises of God to say that, well, those are fulfilled spiritually when they're going to be fulfilled literally. But back to this other priority of we're in the new covenant. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And what a contrast, by the way, between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance, a year and a day. The judgment, you know, like I hate to do it, but I have to judge in order to establish righteousness. But there's going to be an acceptable year. There's going to be this great season of grace because God isn't willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He wants to save. And so this period, this acceptable year of the Lord has been for nearly 2,000 years, hasn't it? Because he wants to save. And Bible scholars believe that this refers to this idea of the acceptable year refers to the Jubilee in Leviticus 25. Every seven sabbatical years, a sabbatical year is after 6 years, you take a year off. And what a great deal that was. They didn't do it. So they went into captivity, and they owed 70 years, but be that as it may. And then every seven sabbatical years, so every 49 years, and the 50th year would be the Jubilee. All debts would be canceled. Everything would revert back to its original owner, and you would go back to your own home. This happened on the Day of Atonement, interestingly enough. They would blow the trumpet, the shofar, the ram's horn. They would jubilee. They would make the trumpet sound. And that's the idea behind it. So they're announcing, hey, all your debts are canceled. Everybody is free. You know, you sold yourself into slavery because you mishandled your finances, and so you had to sell yourself into servitude, or you lost the house or the whatever, the property, or you're in debt. It's all canceled. Wouldn't that be great? Every 50 years. Imagine this. Imagine your mortgage, your auto loans, your credit card debt. It's all gone. Nice, huh? Well, imagine something far greater, that all your debt is forgiven. Your sin is forgiven. The debt of sin is forgiven. And the idea is that the right kind of priority for us in a Jesus ministry is grace. Is the grace of God, not the vengeance of God, not the judgment of God. Yeah, we want to warn people. Yes, that's coming. Yes, and what a comfort it is to know that there's going to be justice in this world, and there's going to be righteousness in this world. But always connected to that is, yeah, but God wants to save, and we'll save. We're in a day of grace. We preach grace and not judgment. Grace and not judgment. Now it's open enrollment, like in your insurance. You know, when you get a new job and they have insurance. Like years ago, I got a new job, and my son had all these medical conditions, but it was open enrollment, so they took it all. They didn't reject him because of his condition. No one is rejected, is what I'm trying to say. This is the right message that we need to convey. No one is rejected. It's open enrollment. Anybody can come. Yeah, but you take me on. You're taking on a project. You're taking on a fixer-upper. You're taking on a messed up life. Yeah, it's open. And of course, the Lord can handle it. And this is the priority of our message and the way we're to minister. We're to convey that. And sometimes it's hard for us to do that. Because I don't know, that guy on the island, he's crazy. Or I don't want the bunch of broken-hearted, poor, captive-bound people. Man. But it's open enrollment. All are welcome. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, let's conclude. Let's begin to wrap this up. How did they respond to Jesus' ministry? Well, back in Luke, at first they marveled, verse 22, Luke chapter 4. But once they were confronted with their sin and their prejudices, they got angry. Verse 28. And that's kind of typical. At first, yeah, that sounds great. And then, I got to repent. You're saying that I'm a sinner? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying. And that makes people angry. Or there's the other response, typically. Well, they're just sort of apathetic, not caring. But then some accept. These are the four responses. This is what Jesus taught in the parable of the soils. Remember, there were four kinds of soils. The sower went out to sow, and one of the soils was hard ground. The seed went, and it didn't penetrate the hard ground. And then another was shallow ground. The seed penetrated, but because it was shallow, it didn't last very long. The sun came up and burned up the seed, the plant. And then the third was pretty good ground, but it was filled with thorns and thistles, and it choked out the word. And then fourthly, there was the good soil. That's the four responses. We respond to God's word, God's invitation. We get hardened by sin. The deceitfulness of sin hardens the heart, the Bible says. Or we get angry. Or a shallow response. At first, they were astonished at Jesus' teaching. They were amazed. All these people were astonished and amazed. Well, where were they? A few months later, a few weeks later, or a few years later, well, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. They're angry. They tried to kill him. Even in Nazareth, they tried to kill him. And then the the apathetic, you know, that's great, but then they get caught up in the cares of this life and it chokes out the word. The desire for other things, you know, worries and fears and cares and the pursuit of this life, the cares of this life chokes out the word. But then some have that good heart. So these are the four responses to a Jesus ministry. And let's remind ourselves of that. We want to have a Jesus ministry where we're anointed with the Spirit, we're empowered by the Spirit, we're proclaiming the gospel, we have a view of really helping people, giving good news to the one that thinks, man, me, yeah, God doesn't want me. No, He wants you. He loves you. He'll save you. Helping the brokenhearted. Here's how your heart can be fixed. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the grace of God. And some, you would think everybody would want that. And since really everybody is a sinner, everybody is bound by some sin, everybody is held captive, everybody has a broken heart about some issue, everybody has real issues of sin that they need to deal with. You think everybody would want to be set free. Everyone. But is that what happened to Jesus' ministry? No. Some got angry. First they were excited. Oh, that's really great. Wow, that guy's really gifted. That guy's anointed. And then it wasn't long, they're angry. Or they're apathetic. Oh, yeah, whatever, I heard that. That was pretty cool how he raised the dead. That was a great service, man. That was a great church service. That guy got raised from the dead. That was powerful. But they're not following the Lord. You think everybody would. Is it one out of four? It's not a percentage. But there are those kinds of responses to the Word of God. When we seek to minister, and we're seeking to minister in our city. And look, we have room in our church for more people, don't we? But we're praying, we're seeking. We talked earlier about those that are reaching out, those that are sharing. And we're sharing, we're praying. And yet, some won't receive. Some accept, some reject. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. Remember that? And if they've persecuted you, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master. People are going to reject you. But they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord's word. Some accept, others reject. But Jesus also said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Jesus continued to minister in the power of the Spirit with the right kind of preaching to the people that needed to hear it, even though they mostly rejected. With the right kind of priority, the grace of God. It wasn't like, okay, you reject, you're going to burn. Turn or burn. He continued to minister. Some accept, some reject. Crazy, isn't it? Isn't that crazy? Let me conclude with this brief story. And maybe I've shared it before, but Andrew Jackson in 1833 pardoned George Wilson. He was convicted of robbing, the federal payroll. But yet he was pardoned. Yet he refused the pardon. And so they didn't know what to do. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court said a pardon isn't a pardon unless it's accepted. Now, can you imagine the conversation with George Wilson? George, hey, man, Andrew Jackson's been pardoned. No, I don't want that pardon. I don't like that guy. Does he want my vote? What does he want? He wants to set you free. You're pardoned. You're free. Ah, I don't believe it. I don't like the way he treated the Indians. I don't want that pardon. I'm not sure what was going on. But can you imagine the conversation? Hey, George, you're free to go. He refused. He refused the pardon. You want to stay in prison. You want to stay bound. You want to stay bound up in prison, captive, brokenhearted, meek, all that. You want to stay there. I don't want that pardon. People are like that. Most people are like that, aren't they? Man, is that crazy? He didn't want the pardon, so he stayed in prison. This didn't just happen once. This happened several times. One case, and I think it was in Missouri, the governor pardoned him right before he was going to be hanged. I don't want the pardon. And that was part of the cases. I think they went to the Supreme Court. He was hung. He refused it. That is just Well, that's what people do. That's what we're up against. Maybe you have rejected his pardon. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. Have you believed? Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Well, yeah, I believed. Yeah, I believe. Well, are you following the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? Do you have a Jesus ministry? Nah, I'm just here because I'm bored, or I don't know why I'm here. Are you rejecting? Or have you accepted this grace? Will you accept him? Will you accept him? He wants to pardon you. And this is, again, this is our message. This is our ministry. In the power of the Spirit, we proclaim to the poor, hey, this is a day of grace. God will save. Judgment is coming, but that's not our message. Our message is God loves you and he'll save you. He'll save you. He'll give you life. Will you accept his pardon? So, to have a Jesus ministry, we need to, well, pray and preach like Jesus. Or maybe even just simplify it like Philip and preach Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scripture from Isaiah, and from that very point he preached Jesus. Just to preach Jesus. To preach like Jesus, to pray like Jesus, just to point to Jesus, our great Savior. Let's have a Jesus ministry in a growing way. That's what is going to make a difference. Even if people don't respond, let's not change our tactics. Let's not resort to some lesser power, lesser method. Let's just think, okay, these people are too hard to reach. Let's go for the easy, nice people. Well, let's rescue that guy on the deserted island. How do we do that? Well, just by prayer and making ourselves available. Keep fighting the good fight. Praying for divine appointments. Praying for boldness to be a witness. Praying for a heart to just persevere. To not grow weary in well-doing, knowing that in due time we'll reap if we faint not. And if we look to the Lord and trust in the Lord, we'll renew our strength. And Lord, we want to do that now. We look to you that you would strengthen us, so we would be your witnesses. We pray you would even pour your Spirit upon us now afresh, that we would have power to be witnesses, that we would minister in the power of the Spirit, that we would proclaim this good news that the world so desperately needs to hear to those, Lord, that need to hear it. And they're everywhere. And we pray for divine appointments. We pray for open doors. We pray you would bless our ministry as we're mowing lawns and visiting the elderly and fixing cars and baking cookies, or just being available, just wherever you would send us, Lord, to minister. May we be open. Bless tonight as the youth gather, Lord, that you would minister to them and stir their hearts to not only live for you and worship you, but to reach out to other youth and to their friends. And so bless our youth ministry. Bless our children's ministry. Bless Monica. She's ministering to the kids. And Lord, we pray you would bless us as a church, that we would, again, be light in this dark world, that we would be salt in this earth, that you would use us, that we could have a Jesus ministry that's effective and fruitful. The need around us is so great. We know it. We see it. Use us, we pray, while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.